Good morning and thank you for being with us. The Means of Faith book will be in Matthew chapter 24. Those of you that toward him, please stand. And we'll read one verse this morning. And that is in verse 15 again, where blessed Lord Jesus Christ says, "When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place, whoso read it, let him understand." Let's pray. Lord, we thank you again this day for your goodness and mercies, Lord. And we pray that you would bless your holy word. Lord, we pray that you open up our understanding to understand your word, eyes to see your word, a heart to receive your word this morning. May thy spirit accompany thy word. Speak to our hearts, Lord. Meet with us. For we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Again this morning, as we look at Matthew 24, we'll return to Matthew 24, dealing with abomination and desolation. This will be part two. And we finally broke into Daniel 9 last week, which is the prophecy that has to do with the abomination of desolation, of course, mentioned by Christ here in Matthew 24, 15. And so I want to ask you, let us turn back to Daniel chapter 9 this morning. Daniel 9. Last week, I more or less gave a short introduction to the first nine chapters of Daniel that brought us to this prophecy in Daniel chapter 9. And I remind you that Daniel was praying. And as he was praying, the angel Gabriel came to Daniel to give him a very important prophecy regarding the nation of Israel, its future, and about the coming Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. This prophecy of Daniel sets forth the blessings of God's goodness in sending his only begotten Son into the world to fulfill the glorious and atoning work of our Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross of Calvary for the salvation of sinners. But this prophecy also sets forth the severity of God toward the Jewish nation because of the rejection of his Son in crucifying the Lord of glory. Again, please understand that these verses in Daniel 9, verses 24 to 27, I call this the greatest prophecy fulfilled in the Word of God, if you understand what is being said here. And again, in Daniel chapter 9, verse 24, it says, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of sin and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision and prophecy to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the beginning, the going forth of the commandment to restore, to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the Prince, shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. That's 69 weeks. The street shall be built again, the wall, even in troublous time. And after 62 weeks shall the Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the Prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with the flood, and unto the end the war desolations are determined. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of abomination he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. Again, the first part of Daniel 9, we see Daniel's prayer. In the second part of Daniel 9, we see Daniel's prophecy. And we saw in the first part of Daniel's prayer that Daniel was praying, confessing his sin and the sins of his nation. Because he understood the number of years they're going to be in captivity to the Babylonians, which was 70 years. And as he was reading through Jeremiah, and you find that in Jeremiah 29:10. But our great God, in answering Daniel's prayer, also gave Daniel a blessed prophecy about the future. That is, the 70 weeks that are set forth in this text, which would include unto the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ into the world. And I believe that at that 69 week is when John the Baptist baptized Jesus Christ. And then began the 70th week. Let me now explain what the 70 weeks are in relation, and in particular to the first coming of our Lord Jesus Christ in fulfilling God's purpose. But Before I do this, I do want to repeat something from last week, okay? And to keep it in perspective regarding the application and fulfillment of these 70 weeks. Remember what I said last week? I said there are two bookends in these verses to help us understand and cover these 70 weeks and the fullness thereof. Again, my point is that the 70 weeks end with the 70th week following the 69 week, with any type of gap between the 69 and the 70 week that many dispensationalists set forth. And I say this because many separate the 69 from the 70 week and put the 70 week somewhere in the future. But my question to this interpretation is, show me in the Bible anywhere that this is true. And I share this because I used to believe that. I used to hold that. I was a dispensational premill for many years. But as I read the scriptures, I couldn't find that application anywhere. Okay? And as I said, show me in the Bible, but I'm going to tell you right now, you're not going to find it anywhere in the Bible. Because this is a man-made teaching of separating the 69 from the 70th week. It'd be no different when the Lord told Moses and the Israelites when they left Egypt, they're going to be in the wilderness for 40 years. And in the 39th year, there's a big gap of hundreds of years until you get to the 40th year. No, it was 40 years. Literal. Literal 70 weeks. Okay? Let me quickly, just, again, with the two bookends that confine these 70 weeks that I believe have already been fulfilled as what Matthew wrote and what Luke wrote. Because these gospel writers write about the generation that lived in the fulfillment of this prophesied 70th week of Daniel. Now, the first bookend is in verse 24 when it says, 70 weeks are determined. Here's the first bookend. That is, the 70 weeks are determined, or if you wish, decreed. They're appointed, they're settled, they're marked out, they're fixed upon the people of the holy city. It is so clear. And why they separated, I don't know, but it's determined. And then the second bookend, we said, was found toward the end of verse 27 when it says, unto the consummation, or unto the time decreed, that is a fixed time, or until the full end is determined. A completion, okay? A consumption of time, that is a complete consummation. And therefore, these 70 weeks have been determined or decreed unto a complete culmination. I hope you see that in those two bookends, because the angel Gabriel was very clear in sharing these words with Daniel. Okay? Another thing that I didn't get to last week that needs to be considered is that what are these 70 weeks? And I hope I don't confuse you, okay? Now, these 70 weeks are not a literal 70 weeks. You know, like in a year, we have 52 weeks, okay? In other words, it would be like a year and a half and you got 70 weeks. These 70 weeks are not literal weeks as we know it, like 52 weeks in a year, as I just said, okay? No. These weeks, a 7-day week means each day in that week, each day is a year. So when it speaks about 7 weeks, it's speaking about 7 years, okay? Or 7 weeks. Hope you get that. I am not confusing you, okay? Because each week is 7 years. As I said, each week has 7 days. And if each day represents a year, then 70 weeks times 7 would be how? 490 years. So basically, the angel Gabriel at the beginning of verse 24 says, 70 weeks are determined upon the people and upon the holy city. He basically means that 77 weeks, or 70 times 7, again, that equals 490 years. But then what he does, he breaks up these 490 years into three parts. The first one is 7 weeks. That is 7 times 7 weeks, because each week has 7 years. So 7 times 7 weeks. Okay. School. All those children in school. There are a lot of kids in school here. Somebody's going to help me with math? What's 7 times 7? Why do the adults answer? I was asking for the children. I'm asking for the kid to answer me. 7 times 7 is 49. Okay? 49 years. Then the second part is 62 years because he writes 3 score and 2 weeks. We know that a score is 20. So 3 score is 60 and 2. So now you got 62 weeks. So now you have 62 times 7 weeks. And each week is a year. So it's 62 times 7, which is what? I think 434 years. I believe that's what it is. Now, let's read the first part of verse 25. So you understand where I'm getting this from. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the prince shall be 7 weeks. That's 49 years. And then 3 score and 2 weeks, which is 434 years. Okay? So you got 7 weeks plus 62 weeks. That's 69 weeks total. But when you add 439 with 49, it equals to 483 years, which is 7 weeks times 69 weeks. Okay, 483 years. That means there's 1 week remaining of 7 years. 483 plus 7 would make it what? 490, excuse me. Because 70 times 7 is 490 years. So you see, he broke it down to 2 weeks, which is 49 years, 62 weeks, 434 years, and 1 week, which is 7. When you combine all that together, it's 490 years. Now, in the first part, when he speaks about the 49 years, that what that means that when King Cyrus became the ruler in the Persian Empire, the decree went out for the Jews to rebuild the temple, to leave Babylon, to go back to Jerusalem, rebuild the temple. If you go to Ezra 1:1-4, go read it. Read in Isaiah 45:1-7, Isaiah 44:24-28. In other words, the first 49 years was in the rebuilding of the temple in Jerusalem. Okay? And if you read in the Old Testament, you'll find that was under Zerubbabel. Okay? And you can read in Ezra, Nehemiah, Haggai, Zechariah. And really, it's a blessing to see the hand of God in providence in moving this prophecy in those 49 years. Well, after the 49 years, okay, the first 7 times 7, then you have the next 62 weeks or 434 years. That's going to bring us to the Messiah, Jesus Christ. Because 449 plus 434, again, is 483 years. Or 69 weeks. And therefore, from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the Prince, in verse 25, was 69 weeks or 483 years. This was fulfilled. Okay? Because it was at the time when, as I said earlier, that John the Baptist baptized Christ, that was the fulfillment of the 69 week. It came to fruition. When Christ started his ministry, the 70th week began. Okay? And it was in the middle of that 70th week, 3.5 years, which is the length of the Lord's ministry, that the Lord was crucified. Okay? And then what follows is that particular generation that crucified Christ, they would experience, that generation would bring in the abomination of desolation that happened in 70 AD. You go read history. In 70 AD, the Romans came and they destroyed Jerusalem utterly, where Christ even said that not one stone shall be left upon another. And that happened literally. And so these scriptures in Daniel 9 are very explicit in the goodness and severity of God in that framework of 490 years, or if you wish, the 70 weeks. And again, if you're confused, because I did a lot of math and went back and forth, If you're confused, just ask me questions after the services, and I'll try to explain this to you again. But the second thing I want you to see, besides the 70 weeks of Daniel, is what Christ accomplished in the middle of the 70th week. And I want you to notice again the six things Christ is going to fulfill in his finished work upon the cross, in the application and accomplishment of his blessed atonement upon the cross. Notice again, Daniel 9, verse 24. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy city, thy holy city, to finish the transgression, to make an end of sin, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. And as I said last week, I could preach a sermon on each of these six things. One, to finish the transgression. Two, to make an end of sins. Three, to make reconciliation for iniquity. Four, again, to bring everlasting righteousness. Five, to seal up the vision and prophecy. And six, to anoint the most holy. And we're going to look at these six things this morning. Now, I got lots of notes, but I'm going to keep tapping time. If I don't finish, we'll continue there next week. But we're going to look at these because I wanted to spend time and look how all these six things were fulfilled in the time of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they're very important. Remember, this is the first thing that the angel revealed to Daniel. And if it is the first thing, then it's very important because it's speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the first thing we see is, it says there in Daniel 9:24, is to finish the transgression. Our Lord Jesus Christ came from heaven to earth. He came to die upon the cross to put sin away. Not in the sense that sin is no more. That's not what I mean. No, but that his effectual atonement puts away all the sins of all those who Jesus Christ saves. Okay? Let me ask you a simple question. What is sin? I'll let the Word of God answer that. The Word of God says clearly, whosoever committed sin transgressed also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. And you find that in 1 John 3:4. So sin is transgression of the law. That is the law of God. Sin is transgressing or sinning against God. Now, first and foremost, this text here in Daniel 9 is speaking to the people of Jerusalem, Israel, the Jewish people. And part of the application is that God would put an end even to their rebellion. That is the rebellion of Israel against him and putting away their sins that had accrued against God. Remember, the northern kingdom, Israel, went into captivity. The southern kingdom, Judah, went into captivity. That's where Daniel's part of right there. And they still continue to rebel against God until the day that Christ came back. And sadly, remember what John wrote in John chapter 1? It said that Jesus Christ came unto his own, and his own received him not. Wow. This is why I purposely spend a lot of time in verse 14, I believe it is, there in Matthew 24, about the gospel going out into the world. Even before 70 AD, that the gospel, again, remember, the gospel went first to the Jews first. But then at some point, the gospel also went to the Gentiles, that is non-Jewish people, and they received it. In other words, we who are Gentiles are the recipients of Israel's blessings. And now the gospel goes out to all the world, both Jew and Gentile. I want to read to you the words of Paul, what he said to the Romans. Don't turn there. I'm going to read it to you. It's very important. It says, remember how Romans 11 started? That Paul, his heart was so broken that he wanted everyone who was a Jew in Israel to be saved. Right. He just poured out his heart before God because he knew what had happened. But he writes and continues there in Romans 11. It says, I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. But rather, through their fall, speaking of the Jews, remember, the gospel was taken away from them and given to the Gentiles. Christ said there, in Matthew 21. He said, but though their fault is salvation come to the Gentiles, for to provoke them, that is the Jew, to jealousy. Now, if the fall of them be the riches of the world and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? For I speak to you, Gentiles, is as much as I am apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify mine own office. If by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are of my flesh, that is Jews, and might save some of them. For the casting away of them, that is the Jews, be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? And I remind you, the Gentiles were grafted in. Remember that? They were grafted in because it was all to the Jews in the Old Testament. Now, the Gentiles are grafted in, but then Paul gives the Gentiles, he gives us a severe warning. Okay? Because he continues there. He says in Romans 11:20, well, because of unbelief, they were broken off, that is the Jews. Thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, Gentiles, but fear. Verse 21, if God spared not the natural branches, which is Israel, take heed, lest he also spare thee not. In other words, don't fall into unbelief like the Jews did in the time of Christ. And so, the Gentiles have no place to boast. We have no place to boast. No, what we should do is fall on our face in true humility to think that God would come and even save our souls. Yes. Thanking God for sending the gospel to the Gentiles. That Christ came to finish the transgression, which includes Jews and Gentiles. Yes, Christ's work upon the cross finished the payment and penalty for the transgression of sinners. The penalty and payment for sin, I remind you, is what? Is death. Remember in Romans 6:23, it says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. In other words, if you're lost this morning and you're here and you die without Christ, you will pay the penalty and the payment for sin, which is separation from God in hell for all eternity. But the hope of the gospel is this, that Christ upon the cross, he finished the transgression. He finished it as he paid for transgression, he paid for sin. Does anyone remember the last words of Christ before he died? There were three words. Raise your hand. What were the last words of Christ before he died? Barbara. That's right. It is finished. He came to finish the transgression. It is finished. And therefore, Christ came to give sinners hope, to put an end to sinners' rebellion against God. And therefore, God's gospel is called the good news. The good news that you do not have to die in your sins. You can die in Christ. You can die in faith and having all your sins forgiven by God. But the blessing is not only forgiven, but also in the new covenant, forgotten by God. But this hope and salvation is found only in Jesus Christ, not in the church, not in the ceremony, not in baptism, not in anything except in Jesus Christ and him crucified. Coming to Christ alone for salvation, not to religion. And so if you're lost this morning, you don't have to go to hell. You can go to heaven, but you must come in repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And have the blessings of what? Of forgiveness of sins. That you can proclaim and declare, Jesus Christ came to finish my transgressions against God. In paying for my sins and saving my soul. And he can do to you as an individual. So that's the first thing we see. And there's a lot more there. I'm just giving you the short version, my dear one. Because I said I could preach a sermon of each and one of these six things. Number two. Not only did Christ come to finish the transgression, but secondly, to make an end of sins. Jesus Christ came to put away the sins of all those whom he saved. Do you remember what was said about Christ's birth, of why he came into the world? I remind you, I preached this few years ago when we started the Gospel of Matthew, in Matthew chapter 1, 21. And she shall bring forth a son, and you will call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. That's why Christ was born into this world. I mean, not that we would celebrate Christmas and this and that, all these other things. No, he came to save people from their sins. That's the purpose of why he came. Not to start some religion or whatever. No, he came to save sinners. That's why he came, to save his people from their sins. So Christ came for the purpose of saving his people from their sin. And amazing is the fact that God the Father sent his only begotten Son into the world as a sacrifice to make an end of sin, that is to put away the sins of all those whom he saves. In this also, we see the marvelous outworkings of God in forgiving the sin of man against him in Christ by putting his son to death that would serve to accomplish eternal redemption for sinners in providing a full and complete remedy and payment for sin as Christ was sacrificed for sin. Hebrews 9:12 says, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. That's powerful. Yes, the Lord Jesus Christ obtained eternal redemption, yea, procured eternal redemption for all those whom he saved. There in Hebrews 9:12, the phrase that says, having obtained, in the Greek is hurisko. And this word means to acquire. It means to achieve for all those, you know, to procure, to obtain, you know, to procure salvation for all those whom he saved. And we can say he procured, he secured our salvation. He obtained eternal redemption for us. In other words, he secured and purchased eternal redemption for his people. And he did this once and for all. Interesting that this phrase, having obtained, in the Greek, is also in the middle voice, which intensifies the role of the subject, which speaks of Christ in accompanying the action that Christ alone by himself secured upon the cross. Christ and no one else can save your sin, can save you from your sins. Christ alone is the only one that can procure eternal redemption. So Jesus Christ came for the purpose of what? Of putting away sin regarding all those whom he saved. I remind you that God had to become man to accomplish this. Christ left the heavens of heaven, the glories of glory, to become man in order to provide the perfect sacrifice, yea, the satisfactory sacrifice. In other words, satisfaction was rendered by the Son to the Father. And I love the words of Isaiah when he says there in Isaiah 53, he says, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He had put him to grief. When thou shalt make a soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. It's quite clear what Christ accomplished. At the cross also, expiation and propitiation were rendered for all those whom Christ saved, for all those he came to die for. As again it says in Matthew 1:21, and you shall bring forth a son, you will call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. It's very clear. Another blessed text that stands out to me, and I preached on this before, is in, I'll read it to you, it's in 1 Peter 3:18. It said, for Christ also suffered once for sins, or Christ also had once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust. What's the purpose, Peter? That he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, quickened by the Spirit. Three things from this text. Number one, the procurement of Christ that we just spoke of in Hebrews 9:12. The procurement of Christ. For Christ also had once suffered for sins. But then you also have the provision for Christ, the just for the unjust. And then you have thirdly, the purpose of Christ. And that is what? That he might bring us to God. So that is a glorious verse. It speaks about the procurement of Christ, the provision of Christ, the purpose of Christ. Again, it says, for Christ also had once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. And again, by procurement, we mean that Christ purchased salvation for all those whom the Father had given him from the foundation of the world. That is, Christ obtained eternal redemption for all those whom he died for. He secured and purchased eternal redemption for his people, and he did this once and for all. Christ's death was once and for all, which is in contrast, if you recall, to the Old Testament sacrifices. Remember, they had to offer the sacrifices again and again and again, but it never took away sin. They repeatedly offered all those animal sacrifices, but Christ's sacrifice was complete and final and will never, ever shall be repeated. And growing up, I was a Catholic, and I was a Catholic for the first 25 years of my life. And you know what the Catholic priest does every mass service? Apparently they re-crucify Christ again.
That's right.
They think they do.
Right.
But no, it says there that Christ died once and for all, never again.
Amen.
Never again. Never to be repeated ever again. He took our sins, those whom he saved, upon that cruel cross, and he endured the awful pain and wrath for sin. You know, in Peter, first give me in Philippians 2:8, it says, and being found in fashion as a man, Christ humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So Jesus Christ upon the cross endured the God-forsaken darkness of death for us, so that we who were born into this world, trespassing in sin, might have life. I remind you also, remember when Christ died upon the cross, what happened? Remember the veil was torn, was rent in two from top to bottom. One of the reasons for that was to open immediate access to God. Because to get to God in the Old Testament, you have to go through the Holy of Holies, to the priest. Christ suffered on the cross once and for all. The just for the unjust, for the purpose to bring us to God. In other words, he satisfied again all the holy demands of God the Father. He was the just penalty for sin that was required under the law in order to bring us to God. And if you're outside Christ this morning, you have no excuse for not coming to Christ. Provision has been made for your sin. It is your own willful rebellion. It is your obstinate heart that would not allow you to bow the knee to Christ. It cost God, his only begotten Son, and you are willing to enter eternity without the precious and permanent provision that Christ has made for us? Wow. Are you really willing to enter eternity without Christ? Especially when the provision has been made and that provision is final and finished? This is why the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians 1:7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. It is only in Christ that we find forgiveness of sins. But prior to verse 7 is verse 6. And we're told clearly in Ephesians 1:6 that we are only accepted by God through Christ. Not through any good works, good deeds, not through any religious ceremonies. No. Only through Christ. It says, to the praise and glory of his grace, wherein he has made us accepted in the beloved. If you want to be accepted by God, you must come through Christ and Christ alone. Because in Christ we have redemption through his blood. Again, Hebrews 9:12, his own blood that procured eternal salvation. It says, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. And therefore, the procurement for salvation. Man, you thought I was kidding when I said I could preach a sermon in each of these six things, huh? From Daniel 9:24. This quickly brings us to the third point. And we see there in Daniel 9:24, 30, we see to make reconciliation for iniquity. Again, we see the purpose of Christ coming into the world. to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, and therefore to make reconciliation for iniquity or for sin. Again, as we saw earlier in 1 Peter 3:18, it says that he might bring us to God. And one of the reasons that Christ came into the world was that he would bring sinners to God. I mean, that is the purpose. Christ came that he might bring us to God. I mean, the fact that we need, just think about that, the fact that we need to be brought to God presupposes that we are removed and separated from God. Why? Because of sin. You see, all of us are born into this world. You might not believe this, but it's the truth. All of us are born into this world enemies of God. Right. Let me read to you the first part of Colossians 1:21. And you, who were sometimes alienated, and enemies in your wicked mind by wicked word. Do you think he's just talking to the Colossians? Talking to the whole world that is lost. That we are enemies of God. But in the work of reconciliation, Christ removed the enmity that was in our heart toward God. You know, in Romans 8, Paul again speaking to the lost, those outside Christ, he said, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be, verse 8, so then they which are in the flesh cannot please God. Outside Christ, you cannot please God. But when God saves a sinner in regeneration, that is, being born again, the Spirit of God removes the old heart, puts in a new heart that was against him, and a new heart now wants to love and serve God who has saved his soul. That's reconciliation. In reconciliation, Christ removed the wrath of God that was against us in the glorious work known as propitiation. Propitiation means to appease the wrath of God. That's what propitiation, and he did. You know, in John 3:36, it says, he that believeth in the Son had everlasting life, but he that believeth not, the Son shall not see life. The wrath of God abided on him. Oh my. Yeah, that's why the glorious work of propitiation was so important. Then in Romans 3:24 and 25, it says, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption of Jesus Christ, whom God has raised up to set forth a propitiation through faith in his blood. Yes, the word propitiation is in the Bible. To be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. Here again, we see where the wrath of God is removed by Christ's work of propitiation, which again brings forth reconciliation. God has provided everything necessary, everything needed for the salvation of a sinner to get right with God. God sent his only begotten Son into the world to bring us to him. This was the purpose again of Christ's coming. Christ would become what? The mediator between God and men. The mediator between us and God. Remember, we were enemies. We're separated. We need a mediator, which is Christ, that he brings us to God. Remember, that's what it says in 1 Peter 3:18. Christ came for the purpose that he might bring us to God. And he does that with the work of propitiation and even the work of expiation that he fulfilled upon the cross. That is so powerful when you think about it. God sending his only begotten Son in order that he might bring us to him. And this was the purpose of Christ's coming and saving sinners in the grace of salvation. Now let me read in Romans 5 when it says, for when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. That's important. Because I like to ask people at times when I witness them, my ungodly, they say, no, I'm not. I said, well, I don't know how to tell you, well, Christ didn't die for you then. Well, what do you mean? Well, the Bible says that Christ died for the ungodly. He didn't die for the godly, he died for the ungodly. That's what Paul said, for when we were without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly, for scarcely, for a righteous man will one die, a peradventure for a good man, some will even dare to die. We know that at war, how many men will give their life for other soldiers? They wouldn't even think about it twice. They'll stand in front of a bullet to take it because of their friends. And if this can be done by men, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commanded his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more now, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also join God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have received the atonement. So yet, we were enemies. When Christ came to remove that, and that he might bring us to God, to reconcile us to God. Now, I want to read the whole text of Colossians 1:21. When I started this third point, I only read the first part of Colossians 1:21, but now I'm going to read the whole text. It says, "And you, that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, comma, yet now had he reconciled."
Amen.
That's the whole point. That Christ came to reconcile sinners unto himself. The blessing is that reconciliation is a result of being in the kingdom of God, because it signifies bringing sinners who were rebels, enemies, but now in Christ, Christ brings them, making them willing and having a loyal submission to God through Christ. L.R. Shelton Jr. makes this point. He says, quote, "It means that the prophecy of Daniel 9:24 has to do with the great and eternal purpose of God to establish his kingdom and to bring pardon and reconcile sinners into it as willing and loyal subjects of Christ the King," unquote. I love that. Because that's exactly what Christ did. So, again, in the very first chapter of the Gospel of Mark, in the beginning of Christ's ministry, this is what it says there. "Now, after that John the Baptist was put in prison, Jesus Christ came to Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and saying, 'The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel.'" That was the message of the Lord Jesus Christ. And guess what? 20 centuries later, we have to be preaching the same message which Christ preached. The same thing. It doesn't change. Okay? "Repent ye and believe the gospel." And it's so sad that in many churches, they will not preach on sin. They will not preach on repentance and those things. But if Christ preached it, I'm going to preach it. Because it is in the Word of God. You know, I don't care what people say about repentance, that it's so, or sin, that it's so negative, whatever. I don't care. Then what you're saying, that Christ was preaching the wrong gospel because he preached repentance and against sins? That he was preaching a negative gospel? I don't think I would want to stand before God and be saying something like that. No. No. He preached repentance. Matter of fact, well, I'm not going to finish. I'm telling you right now, I know that I'm not going to finish. And so, but let me see if I got my, oh, my mind just went blank. I was going to Luke. Yes, I got it. Luke 13. Go there with me. And I'll end only with this third point of reconciliation for this morning. But look at Luke 13. Look what it says. "They were present at that season, some that told him of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with the sacrifices. And Jesus answering said unto them, 'Suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish.' Or those 18 upon whom the tower of Siloam fell and slew them, think ye that they were sinners above all men dwelling in Jerusalem? I tell you, nay, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish." So yes, Christ preached repentance. He did not hesitate to preach on the subject of repentance. Matter of fact, Go to John chapter 8. I've gotten away from my notes because I know I'm not going to finish, so just bear with me, please. In John 8, there's a lot here, but we'll just read one verse, verse 24. I said, therefore unto you, that if you shall die in your sins, if you believe that I'm not he, you will die in your sins. So yes, Christ preached on repentance, Christ preached on sins. And I'm going to preach on sin, and I'm going to preach on repentance, because that is the essence of the gospel. So he came preaching, repent ye and believe the gospel. Therefore, when a sinner repents and believes the gospel, what happens? He is reconciled to God in the grace of salvation. The necessity of reconciliation. Therefore, when we share the gospel with the lost, okay, within the gospel is the promise of reconciliation to lost sinners. Notice these words of the Apostle Paul to the Corinthians. Turn there if you want, 2 Corinthians. Chapter 5, and you should know exactly where I'm going. Second Corinthians 5. And beginning at verse 17. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is what? A new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things become new. That is so powerful. And all things are of God, who had reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and had given unto us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit or witness, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and had committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now, then we are the ambassadors of Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. So, if you name the name of Christ this morning, guess what? You are an ambassador of Christ. And as ambassador, you are to take that gospel message to the lost. And part of the gospel message to the lost is to let them know that they need to be reconciled to God. And that reconciliation only comes through repentance and faith in Christ. In verse 21, he concludes by saying, for he had made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Wow. That is so powerful, that as ambassadors for Christ, we are to bring this message of reconciliation to sinners, which is the blessed and good news of the gospel. You know, and it's funny because we end there with the aspect of righteousness, which is the fourth point that the angel said to bring in everlasting righteousness. But I'm going to have to pick up there next week because I got a lot of that. And I know I'm not going to finish my message this morning regarding all 6 points. I thought I would, but apparently I've got too much, and that's okay. But we see what Christ did for us upon the cross. He came for a very, very specific reason. He came to die that he might bring us to God.
Yes.
And again, Daniel 9 makes it very, very clear. In verse 24, and remember, this is what the angel told Daniel. 70 weeks determined upon thy people, upon the holy city, and this is applied to Christ, to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, and to make reconciliation. Why? For iniquity. And that is the gospel that we should take to all sinners, that God is a God who will reconcile himself to sinners if they come to Christ. And so the importance, again, if you're outside Christ this morning, I pray, I compel you that you come in repentance toward God and in faith to the Lord Jesus Christ, calling upon him to save your soul. And we'll pick up there next week. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you again as we see the message of the gospel, even in the Old Testament, Lord. For from Genesis 1:1 all the way to the end of Revelation, it's all about the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything that Christ came to accomplish upon the cross for the salvation of sinners. And I'm so thankful for those verses there in Isaiah 53 that our Lord Jesus Christ came and he made full satisfaction to the Father. That now any sinner, anywhere, no matter how wicked or bad their sin is, can come and find forgiveness of sins, salvation, yea, reconciliation with God. And then entering into the blessed new covenant that not only are our sins forgiven, O God, but it says there in Hebrews 8 that our sins are also forgotten by you. So what a joy to know that when you save us, Lord, not only you forgive our sins, but you forget our sins. What a joy. What a blessing. And so this morning again, we pray for those that are yet outside Christ, that you be pleased to bring even one, Lord, into your kingdom, that they might be reconciled with God this morning. And you might add to the preaching of thy word this morning. For we ask all that in your most blessed and holy name. Amen.